a time that somebody didn't get your name right. So I was in a grade 12 class, and this girl that really didn't know me, it was early on.
This way. This girl that didn't really know me, early on, she was handing out some assignments, and she called out Leonard Piaki out in the class, and I think some of the other students started calling me that a little bit, but I guess that's the phonetic way to say my name, Leonard Peake. But can you recall a time where somebody didn't get your name right? Maybe you've just met somebody and you told them your name, and then, you know, they said, well, nice to meet you, and then they get your name wrong. Or when you were in school and there was a supply teacher, did they always get your name mispronounced when attendance was taking? Now, it's important to learn people's names, and for me, it comes relatively easy. I do work at it. I would love to know everybody's name here, but I don't. And I know that some of you struggle to know people's names or to remember names. I know that happens. But do you know the name of Jesus? Jesus has the name that is above every other name. And as you can see on the screen here, we are going to consider Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And even in the songs that we were singing, there were a few different titles that we have for Jesus. So you can see, we'll be in Matthew 16. We're going to root our time together in Matthew 16 and consider Jesus Christ. And this title in particular, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Now, I was looking at IBC's website and noticed that you are kind of in a sermon series. I know the summer is a little bit different, but in the book of Matthew, and perhaps haven't come to Matthew 16 just yet. But let's read together Matthew 16, verses 13 to 15 will start. So the verses will be on the screen, or you're welcome to do this in the Bible. Oh, let me just redo this. Is that adapter still in there, Jason? I'm not sure why it, you know what, Jason? Sometimes we have a similar remote at our chapel, and if it starts flashing, there we go. Hopefully that works. Matthew 16, starting at verse 13, and this is the word of the Lord, so let's pay attention. It says this, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" And again, notice the use of Jesus saying the Son of Man. He's referring to himself. Verse 14, "They said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.'" And I understand Dean was looking at some of these Old Testament characters through the summer. Verse 15, "Jesus said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" So who do people say that the Son of Man is? Jesus here was asking his closest friends. He's really saying, you know, what are people saying about me? And Jesus chooses to use this phrase, the Son of Man, to refer to himself. And in fact, it's over 50 times, particularly in the book of Luke, but in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus refers to himself using this phrase, the Son of Man. And here's the problem that we can face today. Every one of us here could say, well, yeah, I know Jesus, but I wonder, do we really know him? And when Jesus would ask each one of us, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that the Son of Man is? Then what would be our answer to that question? And so in Matthew 16, Jesus, he certainly had an understanding of himself. He knew who he was. And this was typically different from the way that others would see him. But I think that when we hear that phrase, the Son of Man, that we would immediately think of Jesus' humanity. And the Bible teaches us that, yes, Jesus is truly God, but he became truly man. That Jesus has these two natures in one person. This is what we believe about Jesus. And so perhaps it can be assumed that when Jesus says that he is the Son of Man, that this refers to his humanity. And then when Jesus would have the title the Son of God, that that refers to his deity, meaning that he is God. But what I want to do this morning is just help us to have a fuller understanding of why Jesus would use this title, and that it means a lot more than that. And so before we get back to Matthew 16, I want to talk about some verses from Daniel chapter 7, because the Jewish audience that was listening to Jesus there when he lived on this earth, they would have thought about this phrase, the Son of Man, by referring back to the book of Daniel. And so Daniel chapter 7 gives us a bit of a better understanding. Again, I'll have these verses on the screen, but if you want to turn there, Daniel chapter 7, this is verses 13 and 14. And here at this chapter 7 in the book of Daniel, yes, it's after Daniel in the lion's den, after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been in the fiery furnace. But Daniel has these visions, and they describe here in Daniel 7, it's the first of some visions. There are these four beasts who are really four kings, and they go before the Ancient of Days, and this refers to God. So this is what it says. Daniel 7, verse 13, it says, I saw, this is Daniel, in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, that's God, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And so we see in this vision that Daniel had that there is this Son of Man, this person that comes before God, the Ancient of Days, and this Son of Man is given dominion and glory and a kingdom, one that will last forever, and this is none other than Jesus Christ. And so again, this phrase, the Son of Man, it can sound so ordinary and so plain for us as we listen to it, but this phrase has much more meaning, talking about a glorious, eternal king. And as Jesus would speak, he would really say, you know, only those who had ears to hear could really understand the point that Jesus was making as he used this phrase. So let's go back to Matthew 16 to understand who Jesus Christ is, the Son of Man. So let's start again at verse 13, and we'll read down to verse 20. So Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. So who is Jesus? Who is the Son of Man? Well, first here in these verses, we hear Peter's great confession that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And so we see here that Peter's saying that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Now the word Christ, when Peter said, you are the Christ, well, the Greek word for Christ is Messiah. Sorry, Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, and this word really means the anointed one, the anointed one. And so if you recall, back in the Old Testament, there were several times, think of King David when he was a little boy, that he was with the prophet Samuel, and Samuel anointed him to be the next king of Israel. And so he was the anointed one. Now the Jews were waiting for the promised Messiah. This promise is throughout the Old Testament. And the first glimpse we see of this is right in the first book of the Bible, Genesis 3, where God promised that there would be the seed of the woman, one born of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, even as that promised one, referring to Jesus, would be having his heel bruised by that serpent. This is a picture of Jesus' victory over Satan at the cross. And so God's Messiah, the promised Messiah, who is Jesus, the Son of Man? He is the promised Messiah. Somebody wrote this about God's Messiah, that God's Messiah will bring righteousness where there is injustice, beauty where there is devastation, peace where there is conflict, unity where there is division, forgiveness where there is sin, healing where there is sickness, and worship where there is idolatry. He will defeat the evil powers, reverse the curse of the fall, give fullness of life in place of death, and restore harmony to all creation. Isn't this just a great list of what we're longing for when we see the brokenness in our world? But this is Jesus. He is the promised Messiah. The author of this continued saying, tragically, many of the Jews had lost sight of this universal hope. They were expecting God to send a king that would lead a military uprising to free them from Roman rule. And so the Jews of Jesus' day, many of them missed who Jesus was. And this is why Jesus warned his friends, and it's the bottom verse here, that he said, don't tell anybody that I am the Christ, that I am the Messiah, because Jesus didn't want to fuel their desire just to have an earthly king. And this did happen for Jesus. One occasion in John 6, Jesus had miraculously fed the 5,000 there, and they wanted to come and take him by force to make him king. But it says that Jesus withdrew again by himself up on a mountain. So that wasn't Jesus' way to show that he was the promised Messiah. It wasn't that he was going to set up his kingdom right then. But notice that Jesus doesn't say to Peter, well, you've got it all wrong. He said to Peter, Peter, you are blessed because nobody has revealed this to you except for my Father. So Jesus wasn't denying that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, but he said to his disciples, don't tell anybody just yet. But there he says to Peter as well, after saying that you're blessed, he says, I'm going to build my unstoppable church, and even hell cannot stand against it, because Satan the destroyer, he will be destroyed. Satan the accuser will be silenced. And Satan, who is the enemy of our souls, he is going to be defeated. He has been defeated, and he will be finally. So in the middle of our busy lives, I think of September starting up, lots of things happening here at the church, and we've just survived a week, first week of school for our kids. There are kids to take care of, relationships that we need to work on. In the midst of life, are you and I looking for somebody or something else to meet the deepest longings that we have in our hearts, to give us real joy and contentment? And yes, we do want well-behaved kids. Yes, we do want to have good relationships with the people at work, with those in our family. But the real deep longing in our hearts, Jesus is that one. He is here, and he is building his church. And so Jesus is the Son of Man. He is the promised Messiah. Let's read again in Matthew 16 as we continue to understand who Jesus is. So, look at verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And so, don't we get like this sometime? We go on such a high, we're up on the mountaintop, just like Peter, but then we come crashing down. And so Peter is just given this great confession. Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are the promised Messiah that we've been waiting for. But here Peter says, "Lord, this isn't going to happen to you, that you would be taken by the religious leaders and killed." And Jesus calls him Satan. This was Satan's plan to derail the mission that God had for Jesus. And so here we see that not only is Jesus the promised Messiah, but he is the suffering Savior. Jesus now begins to tell his friends that he's going to suffer at the hands of men. He's going to be put to death. This is actually the first of four times that Jesus will actually tell his disciples about this. And so Jesus' path to glory is going to be paved by suffering. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with pain. Jesus is the suffering Savior. Now, a parallel account to Matthew 16, so in the book of Luke, it actually is recorded this way. It says this: Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected, be killed, and on the third day be raised." So it's not recorded here in Matthew for us, but in Luke, Jesus again uses this title, the Son of Man. Now, Jesus' friends, and certainly the religious leaders, they didn't understand that this promised Messiah was to be the suffering Savior. And why was he to be the suffering Savior? We read in Mark 10, Jesus said this: "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so Jesus' mission, Jesus came, sent by the Father, to satisfy God's wrath against humanity, and the cross was the place that he was going to satisfy that wrath. And he paid the ransom for us. Another verse in 1 Peter 2 says that Jesus bore our sin on the cross that we might die to sin and then we might live for righteousness. And that this is by Jesus' wounds that we are healed. And so his suffering, because Jesus went to the cross, we can be forgiven. You know, by God's grace, I grew up in a Christian family. I've been to many Sunday services, and I'm really thankful for that, because the church, the Bible, Christian living were very important to my family when I was a kid. And when I was young, perhaps about 6 years old, I went to a kids' club, kind of like Light Force. And as a six-year-old boy, I remember that during one of the closing prayers of one of the leaders that, you know, I was thinking in my head, you know, I need that forgiveness, and prayed that I would ask God to forgive my sin and put my trust in what God has done for me. And these verses are meaningful. Romans 5:8 says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is how much God loved us. And then John 1:12 says, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So he's made a way that we can become his child. Don't we need a Savior? Don't we recognize that we would be lost without him? Perhaps you feel like you don't need a Savior, that you're kind of satisfied with living your life on your own and you're doing just fine, thank you. If that's the case, then Jesus isn't your Savior. Or perhaps you feel like you do need Jesus, but only as a savior, maybe from a poor decision, a bad relationship, maybe a financial crisis, or from some sickness, but not from sin. And so again, if you're just thinking of Jesus to save you in that way, then he's not your savior either, because Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, he is a suffering savior, and he suffered and died for his people to take away their sin, to save them from their sin. Jesus is the promised Messiah, and he is the suffering Savior. But let's go back again to Matthew 16 as we further understand who Jesus said that he was. So let's pick it up at verse 24. Matthew 16, 24 says this. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So notice again Jesus' use of that title, the Son of Man. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, lastly, we understand that he is the reigning and returning King. And so this picture of the Son of Man in Daniel 7 comes to view here in Jesus' own words. So yes, Jesus was crucified, he died, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of God, reigning over all things in all glory and honor and dominion. And so I trust that it's becoming clear who the Son of Man is. He is the promised Messiah. He is the suffering Savior. And he is the reigning and returning King. And so again, the religious leaders of the day, they missed who Jesus was. They made plans to arrest and have Jesus killed. And there was a day that came that Jesus was seized. He was dragged before the high priest. And the scribes and the elders there were making accusations against him. They certainly didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But we read this in Matthew 26. So later on in Matthew, listen to these words. Starting in verse 63, the high priest said to him, "I adjure you," or he's saying, "I demand by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" And they answered, "He deserves death." And Jesus here makes it clear who he is as the Son of Man. Again, referring back to this picture in Daniel 7, this Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with all glory and honor. And because of this declaration that Jesus did, they charged him with blasphemy, that he would say he is God. And because of this, he's condemned to die, claiming to be the Son of Man, the reigning King, who would one day be seated at the right hand of God, ruling with all dominion and power. And the truth is that he will be coming back. Jesus said himself in John 14, "I will come again and take you to be with myself, that you may be where I am also." And so let me ask you, when you think of Jesus, what mental picture comes to your mind? So think of Jesus right now. What mental picture comes to your mind? I suspect that for most of us, that we would think about those Sunday school images, right? Jesus in a well-worn robe. He has rough sandals, flowing hair, a manly beard. But that's not the picture that we see of Jesus now as that reigning king. The Bible says that after he finished the sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And the Bible actually tells us the picture of Jesus as he is now. Yes, Jesus is a man. Jesus is God. But let me just read two passages from Revelation. This is one in Revelation chapter 1. Verse 12 says, this is John writing. He said, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Do we have that picture of Jesus, who he is? One more, Revelation 19, right at the end of our Bibles. John wrote, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. This is Jesus, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems or crowns, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here we have presented for us this picture of Jesus, the reigning and returning King. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. And yes, is Jesus humble and lowly in heart? Yes, Jesus tells us, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. But we also see this picture of Jesus, who is a just king. There is wrath, there is fury, because he will set all things right in this world. Jesus Christ is the king. And there will come a day, one day, where every knee is going to bow before him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is this Son of Man. And God's people will gladly bow before him. And for those who don't bow now before Jesus, they will bow one day. And so Jesus, as the Son of Man, we see this picture. He is the promised Messiah. He is the suffering Savior, but he is also the reigning and returning King. And so may we, each one of us, have a fuller picture of who Jesus is in all these aspects, and we're just touching the surface. We will never be able to understand fully who Jesus Christ is, the Son of Man. But I trust that you would know him, and to know him is life, that you would acknowledge him in your life. You would recognize that because of your sin, that has broken your relationship with God, that we can't stand before a holy God because of who we are. But we acknowledge that we need him, that we put our trust in this promised one. We put our trust in this Savior because we need him. So we would believe that Jesus' death on the cross was the death that we deserved, the death that you deserved, the death that I deserved. And when we put our trust in him, that he would transform our lives. He changes our hearts so that we would want and desire the things that he wants. And then we live and we love and we serve him, we obey him, because Jesus is the King. And so would you receive him? If you don't know him by faith, I don't know your story, but would you put your trust in the King? And then would you represent our great King in this life that he has given us? So this morning, Jesus Christ, he is the Son of Man, and he asks you this question: who do you say that I am? And I wonder, do you know this Jesus, the Son of Man? Let's pray together to close our time. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. We need the Bible. They have the very words of life. They point us the way to Jesus, who is our Savior, who is our King. And Lord, I pray for this church family, Lord, as they begin a new season of ministry with Sunday school, with Light Force, with youth group that's starting up, Bible studies and other ministries. Lord, would you go before this chapel and lead them to continue to present who Jesus Christ is. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you that he meets us right where we are. We don't need to change to come to Jesus. He promises that when we come to him, that he will change us. And Lord, we need our Savior. So thank you for our time together. May we continue to look to you in everything that we do, in our families, in our workplaces, in our school. And Lord, that in all things, that you would get the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.